Thanks for checking out the First Monroe Podcast. Our hope is that you are restored by the gospel as you live devoted to Jesus.
I want to ask you a question really quick just for you to think about. Have you ever gotten a Christmas present that changed your life? Have you ever gotten a Christmas present that changed your life forever? I was thinking about that question this week. I'd written down in my journal, and I was just thinking about that. And if I had to guess, the answer is probably no. I mean, if you think about it, have you ever received a Christmas present that radically changed, unless you like got a, like an engagement ring or something, you know, that like radically changed your life in some like huge moment. But for most of us, if you think about, I don't know if a Christmas present, while as awesome as they are, I don't know if I've ever received a Christmas present that radically changed my life. But, you know, I was thinking about my daughter Piper in chapel. She's actually 8 today, so I have one 8 and 6. But I think when they think of Christmas presents, I think they treat it like it's going to change their life. Like when they do their Christmas list, I mean, it's like they're like, I got to have this, Dad. Like, I got to have whatever this is. And it feels like life or death for them. Like, it really does. Like, I'm like, man, we need to calm down for a second on these presents. But for them, it's like, I got to have this thing. And then if you're a parent in the room, you know this. You give them that thing, and then within a week, 2 weeks, maybe a month, it's broken. They've discarded it, and they don't even remember it. And what they wanted so much seems so little down the road. You know, I was thinking about that is that even not, of course, I don't want to just get on my kids for that, but I think you and I are the exact same way. And we've talked about this over the past couple of weeks, but this idea of like, if I could just get blank, my life would never be the same, or my life would be better if I could just get blank. And so we insert all kind of things. If I could just get that raise, if I could just get that dream job, if I could just get married, resolve a conflict, move out of a difficult season, if I could just have this thing, then my life would finally be better. And here's the problem with that thinking. None of those things are bad things, but the problem with those things is they never address the root issue of what the real problem is. Last week we started this series and we looked at kind of the beginning of Isaiah chapter 8 and Isaiah chapter 9 and looked at really the darkness that sin and brokenness has brought into our world. And that is the root cause of all of our issues and problems and injustice in our world and things we see and the things we encounter and experience is this one deep root problem, which is a result of our sinfulness. Our brokenness, and it fleshes out in our relationship to God with other people, with just as we walk and operate through this world. And that's why no Christmas present or gift or anything we could fill in the blank with, that's why none of those things really work, is because none of them actually address the root issue and the root problem that we have in our life and that actually exists in our world. And I don't mean to like oversimplify this. I'm just saying when you look at the brokenness, the hurt in our world, you can boil it down to this. It is a result of brokenness of sin. And sin has caused this that we see. It's a heart problem. And so here's what I want us to see this morning. The hope of this prophecy and the hope of what we see in Christmas is this. So if you take notes, here's what I hope you see this morning is this. The hope of Christmas is not found in a present, but in a person. The hope of Christmas is not found in a present, but it's found in a person. We ended last week by saying this, that what would penetrate the darkness is the hope of the light of God. And it was described as a person saying this, that it would actually be a child would be born, and this would be the hope and the joy of all nations. I love the way Paul, I want you to hear this, I love the way Paul Tripp says it, speaking in his Christmas devotional, he's speaking about this passage. I want you to hear what he says. Isaiah is telling us that the Messiah's son is exactly what every sinner desperately needs. He is the ultimate answer to every destructive thing that sin does to us. Isaiah, with beautifully poetic words, declares to us that Jesus is all we need. He is the solution to the sin that we cannot avoid or escape. Long before we were born, God had appointed for us the one who would be the remedy for every symptom of the sin that would affect us all. I love that. That Jesus is this hope, the hope for the world, and he is the only one that can truly address the deepest need that all of us have, and only he can actually restore us to our relationship to our God. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to explore verse 6, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and I want to take a deep dive in to look at who is this child and who is the one that will actually bring the hope to the nations, the joy to the nations, who will bring the light that will actually take away all the darkness and the brokenness that sin has caused in our hearts and in our world. And so look down, if you have your Bible, I want you to just read it really quick. This is verse 6, and here is the prophecy speaking to Jesus. He says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. So I want you to notice this about this prophecy, predicting about this child, which we know will be Jesus. He says this, that he will be born, the government shall be upon his shoulders. So he's going to bring about God's kingdom. He's not going to bring about some humanistic kingdom or government style or whatever. He is ushering in his brand new kingdom. And he makes this statement or this line, this prophecy. It says, his name shall be called. So really quick, I just want to make a couple notes about this phrase that he says, just to unpack before we look at the names, is this, his name shall be called. A couple quick notes. All right, if you look at it in your passage, I want you to notice the grammar, okay? Notice it says this phrase, his name shall be called. Now, I don't know if you have this in your Bible. I have like a little mark by that phrase, and it refers me down to the bottom of my Bible. And it actually points you to, and actually the Hebrew here actually has a different grammar than what you read, his name shall be. Actually, the way the proper grammar is his name is called. Not that his name shall be or will be called. It actually, the way it says this in the original language, it is his name is called currently. So this is just something, just to know this, we'll look at it later. But just to note this about Jesus, or just to be reminded that when he is born of the Virgin Mary, like that's not when Jesus Christ came to existence. I think sometimes maybe, I'm not saying you forget that or I forget that, but sometimes we just think, oh, I mean, Jesus Christ is born. But just to remember this, that Jesus has been, he is, and he always will be. And so notice what Isaiah, he's making this really big statement. Not that Jesus Christ will be these things. He's saying currently he is these things right at this moment. This is 700-800 years before Jesus Christ will ever be born in a manger. And what he's saying about Jesus is not that he will be these things. He's saying he is these things. Like this is who Jesus Christ is. That he is God. That he has always existed. As John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That he has been with God. He was God in the very beginning before all creation. So I just want you to make that note about this idea that his name, not shall be or will be, his name is called these things. But another thing I want you to notice is, notice he gives four names. His name shall be called, and then he does this list of four names. Okay? So I want you to think about that idea, because I think the way that we think about names is vastly different. Okay, so here's what I want you to do, Craig. Just in your mind, I want you to think about, what is your full name? Okay? What is your full name? And then how did you get that name? Okay, really quick, I just want you to just think in your mind. What's your name, and then how'd you get it? So my name, my full name, is James Oliver Doty. That's my full name. The way I got my name was James, which is Papa. It's right there, and so his first name's James, and so I was named after my grandfather. And then Oliver is my other grandfather. So his name, we called him A.O., but his name was Alvin Oliver, and so we just shortened it and called him A.O. because it was too much to call him Alvin Oliver, and so we just said A.O. This is what we called my other grandfather. But his middle name was Oliver, and so I was named after both my grandfathers, James Oliver Doty. And what I would probably guess is that all of you are probably similar. Your name that you've been given was probably maybe a family name, maybe it's connected somewhere down the line, or it just sounded cool, or it sounded unique, and so you're like, let's name somebody like that. Or you could be the person here that's like, I hate my name, and I've always hated my name, and so if you're that person, I'm sorry if you dislike your name. But usually when we name somebody, our kids, ourselves, whatever it is, when we name, it's usually we're doing that because this is what we're going to be referred to, or this is what we're going to be called. But in the Hebrews, the way they thought about names is vastly different. That they didn't think of names the way that we think of names. It wasn't just something to be called, but a name in the Hebrew was, this represented who you are. And so this name, when you name somebody, especially the Hebrews and the Jews, they named them to tell something about their character. And so usually when you read through the Old Testament, when you read their names, there's always like an explanation of what this name means, because a name wasn't, again, it wasn't just a name, but a name represented who you are. So this is really important as we walk through this, to hear what Isaiah is saying through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He isn't just giving us information about Jesus. He's telling us who he is. And so when he gives us these four different names, he's not saying, here's just information overload. Here, you need to remember these things. He's saying, look, this is who he is, his character, and this is what he will do. He's telling us about his nature. And so this is where this hope comes from, is because of who he is. And so when we walk through, I just want to just make this note. We're going to walk through all four names this morning. But I just want to make this note, and this is something I've been praying this week for myself, and I've been praying for you. As my prayer is as we walk through these names, this wouldn't just be information for you. Information's great. I hope you get some information this morning. But my prayer is the power of the Holy Spirit would come and reveal to you that Jesus is not just something to be learned, but he's someone to know. And the reason why he gives us these names is not just so that you can, just like we would study someone in a history book. That's not the way these names are given, so that you would just study Jesus like a historical figure. Is that this is the truth. Jesus is someone to be known now. And he is someone to be experienced and encountered. And so here, I just say this out loud, this prayer out loud. We don't have to bow our heads. My prayer is this: Holy Spirit, you would just come in this moment and you would highlight for us these names. And we wouldn't just hear them, but we would encounter them. And so here's what I would ask, and maybe just in this moment, just the Holy Spirit maybe would highlight one of these names for you this morning. I know Kelly was talking earlier, just this highlight for her, Prince of Peace. And so as we walk through these, my prayer, maybe all four, if it's all four, awesome. But my prayer is even this morning, just where you are in your life, one of these would be highlighted for you, and that you wouldn't just hear it, you would encounter who Jesus is this morning. So as we walk through each of these names, here is the point, is to show us this is why Jesus Christ is the hope for the nations. And this is why he addresses your greatest need. Okay? So let's walk through them. Number one is Wonderful Counselor. Isaiah says these two words in chapter 6. First name is the Wonderful Counselor. So if you were to look up wonderful in American Dictionary, here's what you would find. It would say something like this: excellent or splendid. Now, that's not what this, in the Hebrews, that's not what this word wonderful means. It's almost very similar to, if you think of the idea, speaking of like Old Testament and even New Testament, signs and wonders. It's almost as speaking of this idea of something that is beyond comprehension, something that is beyond just being able to even comprehend what these things are. So when he highlights this idea of wonderful, it's this thing beyond comparison. It's this beyond understanding. And then he connects it with the idea of a counselor. So this idea of a counselor speaks to someone who is like an advisor or someone who leads or directs in wisdom or knowledge, even if you think about now going to see a counselor, someone who's able to speak through your problems and things that you're walking through and to help you navigate you through certain things that you encounter. And so there's actually later in Isaiah, I want to read it, Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah is going to prophesy again of Jesus, and this kind of gives us insight to what he means by Wonderful Counselor, Isaiah 11, 2 through 4. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, Jesus, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide the equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the lips, or the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. So notice what he speaks about Jesus. He will come and he will embody the very truth of God. That he will speak forth the wisdom and the truth of who God is. And notice, I love the way he says this, that he's not going to decide or judge based on what he sees or just what he hears, but he's going to go deeper than just what is visible by the eyes or what we hear by our ears. He says he's going to go deeper, and he's actually going to lead his people and guide his people into the wisdom and truth of God. So how does that shed light, this idea, the Wonderful Counselor, into our deepest need for Jesus? And how is Jesus being our Wonderful Counselor, how does that bring us hope? Well, here's two things that sin does to all of us, okay? All of us in this room. Sin has made us fools, and sin makes us lost. Two things, all of us in this room. I'm sorry to say this to you, but you are a fool. Doesn't that make you feel good today? I'm a fool too, so we're all fools. We've all been lost. I want you to hear what Paul actually quotes from the Old Testament. I want you to hear the way Paul phrases it in Romans 3. It says in verse 10, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have all become worthless." Or you could translate, they have become fools. "No one does good, not even one." So it says, it's all of us have turned aside. We've all gone our own way. We've all become fools. This is why in the scriptures, notice what are we referred to as? Sheep. What's one of some of the dumbest creatures on the planet? Sheep. Like, this is what he calls us. And why would he compare us to sheep? It's because sheep constantly get lost. They constantly get in their own way. If you study the sheep, you know this. If they fall, they can't get back up. And so unless a shepherd comes and picks them and puts them back on their feet, they fall and stay that way. And this is the reality. Because of sin, we're all the same way. We all, because of our sinfulness, because of our disobedience to God, it is placed within us. We have all become fools. We call wrong right and right wrong. We all go after our own heart. And because of this, we bring judgment and despair on our life. This is why you keep running back to the same things over and over again. So you know this. And I'm a self-professed lover of all things sweets and ice cream. I talk about it all the time. I love it. I love ice cream. I love cookies. I love cake. I love anything that's processed and has sugar in it. I love it. Let me just be honest with you for a second. Here's what I know. I know this through studying in college. I know this through reading books. I know this through listening to podcasts. I know this, that highly processed foods and sugars are terrible for your body. I know that. That's not like a, well, we debate. That's just the truth. Highly processed foods and sugars is horrible for you. But here's also what I know, is that it tastes good and I keep going back to it over and over again. Why do I do that? Because I am a fool. It's like I know it's bad for me, but I do it anyway. I just go back to it anyway. Because Kirsten and I have talked about that. I'm like, why is it that I, like, I had a buddy in college one time, one of my roommates, like, he was like, I'll eat some Brussels sprouts if you put, like, some sweet balsamic vinegar on it or something. But, like, he was like, I genuinely love, like, he loved all things sweets. Like, that was just who he was. I mean, all things, like, vegetables and stuff. I'm like, bro, you are blessed, man, because, like, I just naturally, I want sugar, I want sweets, I want all those things. But I was thinking of just in connection with, it's the same thing with sin. Like, why is it that throughout our life we know that this is bad for us? We know it leads us down to despair. We know that if we run after this thing or that thing, it won't lead to happiness. It'll lead to emptiness. But why do we keep running after it over and over and keep going back to it, even though we know what it does? It's because of this truth. You're a fool, and I'm a fool too. And this is this beautiful hope that he brings, is that this is why we desperately need Jesus Christ, our wonderful counselor, who will point us and lead us into the truth and the wisdom of God, to lead us into what is true, to point out to us that the truth of God is the only thing that can truly set us free. And if I can say it this way, the way that John 10 puts it, this is why you need a good shepherd who will lead you when you are lost. And the truth is, this is why you desperately need Jesus, because sin has made us all lost. As Proverbs says, there's a way that seems right to the heart of man and woman, and its end leads to destruction. This is why you need a wonderful counselor to point you and to show you to the truth of God. That's number one. Number two, mighty God. Next, Isaiah highlights this name, mighty God. Now, for us, it may not seem super crazy, but for the audience in which he's writing to, this would have been blasphemy. And this is the reason why they crucified Jesus. If you know one of the things, if you go to the Gospels, of why they crucified is because he claimed to be God. And Isaiah has just mentioned that a human child will be born, but then gives this human child the name Mighty God. How in the world can that be? This is what we celebrate at Christmas. This is why Jesus actually, in Isaiah chapter 7, he's actually called this. He's called Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus Christ, born of a Virgin Mary, fully man, but also at the same time fully God. And this child who will grow up has all the power of God himself. He is actually God in human form. And so this communicates something to us, and this is why this is hope, okay? One is this, is because God will inhabit our suffering and brokenness. So last week we talked about this, if you'll remember with us. We walked through one of the reasons why people wrestle with, is there a God? It's because of this idea of suffering. When we suffer, when we walk through suffering, when we see it, and when we experience an encounter in our hearts and our life, we ask this question, is there a God? Is God there? Is God going to do anything about what I feel, see, experience in this world? And I want you to see very clearly, because of Jesus Christ being mighty God, Jesus is the answer to those questions that we have. Imagine this. Jesus Christ, God himself, becomes like his creation. God becomes what he made. I've heard it said this way, that Jesus Christ is God getting in the dirt. That it's God himself coming in human form. And again, this is what, as we celebrate even at Christmas, this baby, he cried like every child cries. He grows up, and just think about this, I don't think they called it junior high, but whatever that awkward phase is of life, Jesus had to walk through that. Jesus Christ experienced grief and loss. I mean, think about this. It's actually one of the things that they say about it throughout the Gospels. If you notice at the beginning, it mentions Joseph, his earthly father. When you turn to the end of the book, one of the things that you notice is that Joseph is never mentioned. And one of the most scholars believe is that at some point in Jesus Christ's life, his earthly father passed away. Jesus knows grief and he knows loss. He's dealt with injustice. He's been the recipient of that. He's been betrayed. He's been tempted in every single way that we're tempted. So the question is, and again, this is what happens. We encounter suffering and all these things in our life. And so we say this, and I've said this before, God, you don't understand. You don't understand my pain. You don't understand the hurt. You don't understand the grief. You don't understand what it's like. And here's what Christmas tells us. He does. And it's not like he theoretically understands. He actually knows. Why? Because he actually became just like us. He inhabited our suffering and our brokenness. He knows what it's like to live in a broken, fallen world. He knows what it's like to experience all the brokenness of this world. It's not theoretical for God. He knows this because in the person of Jesus, he inhabited this. God knows what it's like because God came and he has felt all of this and he has lived in our broken world. And that leads us to truth number two, which is even better. Is that Jesus being God was able to once and for all deal with sin and its consequences. So this is the hope of Jesus being fully God, mighty God, is that he's actually able to change and affect sin because only God can do that. Jesus Christ dies on the cross in our place as man, but he also dies fully God, meaning he's able to fully cover the debt in which sin we have incurred, which means this, he's able to truly deal with our sin. So Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, raised to life from the dead, shows this, that he has fully conquered sin and death, means he is able to restore every point in which the darkness of sin has touched your life. He's able to come and restore it. Not again, it's this, because he's mighty God, not only has he come into our suffering, but he's come to bring healing to it. And only God can do those things. So the thing that separated you from God, the thing that is caused the brokenness in us and the grief and the pain of sin in our life, Jesus Christ came, and because he is almighty, fully God, he is able to actually deal with it and take it away. So again, if you have the questions about suffering, the answer to that question is Jesus. Does God care? Does God know? Does God do anything about it? And the answer to that is yes, he does. He has done something. He's given Jesus. And the hope of Jesus is that one day he will rid us of all suffering, of all tears, of all grief, of all sin and all pain. And that is the hope that we extend at Christmas. It's like Isaac Watts, who wrote Joy to the World, it's like he says at the end of it, one of the lines, he says this, "No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found." Meaning this, that his blessings of what he came to do extends as far as the curse of sin came, which it means to the very depth of everywhere sin is touched, he came to rid and restore all of it. That's the hope of being everlasting mighty God. Third, everlasting Father. Isaiah speaks in the third one, the third name that he gives to Jesus is everlasting Father, which speaks to the first, the eternal nature of who God was, is, and always will be. It speaks to this, if you know this, Hebrews 13 says this, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so this eternal nature that Jesus is not just, again, like what we said earlier, it's not like he was just born in a manger and that's the first time Jesus existed. He's always been, he's eternal. But then he connects it to Father, which seems strange. Because we know if we think of the Trinity, we think of God the Father, but then we think of Jesus the Son. And so why is the Son being named Father here? Obviously, he's God, but again, what does he mean? John 14, I think this sheds some light into what is meant here. John 14, I want to look at this conversation that Jesus has with Philip. He says this, "Philip said to him, Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." So here's what Jesus is saying. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. And so this is why he's given this name, Everlasting Father, is because in this idea of Jesus is this visible display, evidence of the everlasting, eternal Father. So to see Jesus is to see the Father, is to see who he is like. So this is why this is really, really good news. It's because this idea of God being Father, while we see this term throughout all of Scripture, this idea is very distant from the Jews. The Jews knew God as holy and eternal and powerful, but many of them did not know God as Father. This is why, if you know this, this is why it's striking when you turn to the Gospels, when Jesus addresses God as father. This is why the Jews consider that irreverent. Or they're like, who is this person to call the holy God and refer to him in the terms of father? This is why this is so revolutionary. And then this is why Jesus instructs his followers and us to do the same thing. Because here's the good news. That Jesus Christ did not come just to forgive you of your sins. It balanced out. It's almost like there's like this sin balance worksheet. And he didn't come just to forgive you, just to be like, oh, the books, they don't balance, man. We got to figure out how we can balance these books. So I'm just going to send Jesus so we can finally balance out the books of sin. That's not why Jesus Christ came. He came to fix sin in order to bring you into the family. And so the reason why he came to forgive you of your sins is because of this awesome truth that he wants to bring you into the family, that he wants to bring you back into relationship to the Father. Well, we saw this right when we opened the building for the very first time and we started our first service. What was the first series that we walked through? It was of the prodigal sons. And the whole point of Jesus telling this whole thing is this, the beauty of the gospel is that he has come to bring you back to the family. He's come to bring you back into relationship to the Father. Whether you are lost way away or whether you're lost in the house, wherever that may be, he has come to bring you back to introduce you to the Father. Notice this, 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteousness, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So notice what he says. He suffered for sins. Why? So that he might bring you back to God. Galatians 4, verse 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons and daughters. Because you are sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son or a daughter. And if a son or a daughter, then an heir through God. That is a revolutionary truth. God is holy. God is powerful. God is good. God is sovereign. God is all of those things. But if you know Christ, he is also this. He is your father. He wants you in the family. You know, for me, when I was praying over this past week, and that was one of the things that just I was praying, like, God, would you just highlight for me, just to remind me of who you are and to remind me of even walking through these names. And this was the name that just kept coming up over and over and over in my mind. And I know sometimes when I pray, I use the word father or whatever, but it's like, do I grasp this truth that he's actually my father and my dad? It's not like he's just this impersonal person that exists in the universe, that he actually wants us in the family. And this is why Jesus Christ came, to bring us back into the family. Our God is personal. And so let me just say this, if you've had a great dad growing up, this is an easy concept maybe to understand. But let me just speak into this if I can, because here's what I know. If you grew up and you did not have a good dad, thinking through this idea of everlasting father is a hard thing to grasp. If you had a dad that you could never get his approval, maybe you had a dad that never said, I love you. Maybe you had a dad that was distant or cold. And so to hear this idea of everlasting father, it may not incite joy or stirs within you. It may actually, I don't know if I want that. I've had that. And so let me just speak this into you this morning. My prayer is that Jesus Christ would redeem you of what you think and the way that you view a father, and that you would see this. It's not the way your earthly dad responded, but it's what Christ has showed us who he is, and that's what he wants to reveal to you. A good, loving father who looks at you in Christ and says, I'm proud of you and I love you. Man, to hear that. I remember my dad, I'm thankful for my dad. I remember my dad gave me this book one time. It's kind of an inside thing between he and I. And I remember he wrote this thing, and periodically I'll go grab the book off the shelf just to read it. And he says this, to James, in whom your earthly and heavenly father are proud. And I'll just go pull that off the shelf every now and then just to read it over myself. Because sometimes as a Christian, I feel like, man, maybe I haven't done enough. I haven't been enough. I haven't whatever it may be. And just to hear this, man, in Christ, that's why Christ came. Because you and I couldn't do enough. And in Christ, when God sees you, he sees this, that he is proud of you as his child. And he has brought you into the family, and he wants you to be there forever. Man, I pray you would know this about Jesus, is that he is the everlasting Father that points you to him. Number four, last one, Prince of Peace. Isaiah ends with this title that he gives to Jesus, this name, is the Prince of Peace. Now, the word prince or ruler doesn't seem very strange. He's been talking about ruling and government and all those kind of things. What does seem strange is the connection of prince and ruler to the word peace. Now, we've talked about this idea of peace before. This Hebrew word means shalom, which it doesn't just mean peace. It doesn't just mean absence of conflict. Now, it can mean that. Obviously, peace is an aspect of peace is an absence of conflict. But more probably correctly, this idea of shalom or peace means wholeness or it means well-being. So it speaks to all of it. It's not just parts of it, but true shalom or peace is this idea of wholeness, this thing that lasts, the thing that brings about well-being. And here's the truth. This is why it's weird connected to ruler or prince, is because no ruler has ever brought this true and lasting peace. There's been glimpses of it throughout history, but there's never been a person that has brought lasting peace, and it has reached not just a few people, but everybody. Like that it extends to nations, not just one form of government. And so here's what Isaiah is saying here, is that Jesus Christ, the God's Son, is actually going to bring this peace that will extend and be the hope and the joy of all nations. And so as we've been talking about over the past couple weeks, we all are looking for somewhere to run to in order to give us some semblance of peace, right? We're looking for something to give us some sense of well-being, of wholeness. And so we run to lots of things. We've explored that over the last couple weeks. So I won't go through all the things, but we know this. We all run to something and things and persons and people and money and all these things to give us some semblance of peace or security or whatever it may be. And here's the reality. None of those things can bring you peace because it doesn't address the root issue. Money is wonderful, but money does not make you right with God. A relationship is incredible, and we were made for relationships, but it can't address the problem of sin. A job is great, but it can't touch to the deepest parts of where sin has encountered us. None of that, semblance can give you a semblance of well-being, or maybe give you flashes of peace, but it won't give you lasting peace. And so here is the promise that we see in Scripture, is that anyone who responds in faith to what Christ has done, you now have been made at peace with God so that you now can actually have peace. You have been turned from enemy to family. So a couple of scriptures. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So notice again what he says. You have been justified by faith, so now what do you have? He says, now you have been made at peace with God. Ephesians 2:14. Talking about Jesus, he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinance, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers or aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. So notice again what he says. Jesus Christ came to give you peace, to bring you peace with God and bring you to be a part of the family, to break down the wall that sin has caused, the separation. He's come to bring peace so that you can actually live with, again, this is where all of peace really stems from. It comes from peace that comes from God, to be at peace with God. Like that's where it comes from. Notice this, Jesus, John 14, verse 27. Notice what Jesus' words to us. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So we could go on and on with verses that speak of peace, but here's that Jesus Christ came to bring peace to our life. And this is why we desperately need, and this is why Jesus Christ is the hope of all nations. He is the joy of all nations. He is the only thing that can bring this, is because of this child. This child who will be born in a manger, and he will grow up, and he will die in our place on the cross, and we'll be resurrected to shine light in the depth of all the darkness that we encounter. Because he is this. He is our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father, and our Prince of Peace. And as the Christmas song goes, he was born so that man may no longer die. Like, this is the hope of Christmas. This is why the true hope of Christmas is not found in a present or a thing. It's found in the person of Jesus. And this is the hope that we extend of Christmas, The hope of it is found in the person of Jesus. And my hope is that you know him. So, with all of that being said, I want to give you two responses or two things, two takeaways that I think that in light of that we should do. All right? So let me give you these really quickly. Number one, in light of who Jesus is, what he has done, we need to do this. Number one, respond to Jesus with faith. It's what the scriptures declare. Because of who Jesus is, it demands a response from us, and that response is to be faith. I want you to listen to this quote from C.S. Lewis. He says, speaking of this, the essence of Christianity, he says, Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. So, notice what he says. If it's false, you can just ignore it. Like, don't worry about it. If Christianity is true, the gospel is true, then this is of the utmost importance. But here's what it can't be. It can't just be like this lackadaisical, neat. It's not that. It's one of the extreme of the other. And so it's almost like this idea. To believe this about Jesus, either we have to totally reject it or give our lives to it. It's one of these responses. And so here's what I just want to ask you really quickly. As we think about who Jesus is and what he has come to do, is this question. Do you know Jesus? And when I say, do you know Jesus, here's what I'm asking. I'm not asking if you know the names. We're not going to give a test at the end to say, oh, hey, what are the four names of Jesus? If you can't give them to me, you're not a Christian. It's not what we're going to do at the end, okay? If you can recite the four, awesome. But you can recite the four and still not actually know those things. Like you could talk about he's the Prince of Peace, but yet you live with zero peace in your life. You can talk about, oh, he's the everlasting Father, but you don't know the fatherly love that God came to bring you into his thing. All of these different names, you can know the name, but actually not know the person. And the reason why we're given these names is not so that you have names, it's so that you actually know the person. So here's the question I want to ask you. Do you know Jesus? Have you ever responded in faith to who Jesus is and in the gospel what he has come to do for you? So here's what I just want to offer and extend to you today. Here is the response. If you don't know Jesus today, it's to do this, to respond to Jesus with faith, to believe. To believe in all that he has come to do, who he is, and the hope that he came to give to you this morning. So the first one is this. I want you to respond to Jesus' faith if you don't know him. Second is this, is to be with Jesus this week. So if you are in this room and you have put your faith in Jesus, I want to give you a challenge, and I want to give you something to do this week. Is I want you at some point during this week, and it's probably a good challenge for all of us. This week is the week leading up to Christmas, and it's probably you're already, I got to go to the grocery store, I got to get this thing, I got to wrap this. I mean, you're probably already in your mind thinking of all the things you got to do this week. But here's one of the things I want to challenge you in response to this, is I want you to carve out time this week, and I want you to just sit and be with Jesus. And so here's what I mean by that. Here's what I want you to do. But you pull out your Bible, whether it's in a copy, whether it's on your phone or a tablet or whatever it is, and I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 9 this week, and I want you to look at Isaiah 9, verse 6, and I want you to just read it slowly this week. And as you read it, as you get done reading it, I just want you to spend time just sitting with Jesus and to just pray this very simple prayer. Jesus, who is it that you want to remind me of, that who you are this week? So just to highlight, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and just to ask this question, being with Jesus. Holy Spirit, who do you want to highlight? Holy Spirit, who is it that I need to be reminded of, Jesus, who you are this week? Because here is my concern for my life and probably for you too, is that during this season, Christmas and all that come, and we know this, the busyness and all the stuff that comes in with it, that we can actually go through this season and never actually stop and adore Jesus, which is the heart of all this. And so here's what I want to just challenge you. Just sometime, it could be in your car, it could be at lunch break, it could be early in the morning, it could be late at night while you're laying in bed, whatever it is, it's just to pull out your scripture, to read over it, and just to sit with Jesus. And say, Jesus, who is it that I need to be reminded of? That you wouldn't just have information about Jesus in your head, but say, Jesus, man, I want, and it may be praying this prayer, Jesus, it says Prince of Peace. My life doesn't feel very peaceful. Jesus, would you help me to know this peace right now in this moment, a peace that surpasses understanding? Maybe you need to be reminded of the Father's love, and so maybe it's in that moment you pray, God, help me to know the Father's love in this moment, not just to read about it or hear the title or the name, but to know these things. And so here's my prayer this week. Again, as I said this early on, my prayer is not that we would just go through these names check off the list, glad we walked through them. My prayer is that you would actually know this person, encounter him, because this is what the hope of Christmas. Let's pray. God, I thank you that in your bigness and all these things, God, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, that over 700 or 800 years before Christ was born, that you begin to speak forth who Christ is. And God, I just pray in this moment, just as we're here, just in this place, or if it's somebody watching online at home, God, we don't want to just get information this morning. We don't want to just hear these things this morning, but Jesus, we want to encounter you. And Jesus, we want to know you. That you are God with us. That you are the bringer of peace. That you have showed forth the Father's love to us. That you would expose truth in the depths of our heart, in the depths of our foolishness or sin. God, that you would inhabit our suffering to remind us of Jesus who suffered on our behalf. And so, Holy Spirit, I just pray in this moment that you just come and meet us. And Holy Spirit, you would turn our hearts and shine the light of the gospel into our hearts to see Jesus. Jesus, you are the hope of the nations, and you are the joy of all nations. So, Jesus, help us to adore you, to look to you, to worship you, to give our life to you because of who you are and what you've done.